be able to think a little bit about the Holy Spirit, this being Day of Pentecost, or the celebration of that day, 50 days after Easter, when the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles who were gathered in that upper room in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of the Father, or for the Father's promise, what the Father had promised, and that was the Holy Spirit Himself. Jesus had ascended 10 days before to heaven, and now at the right hand of the Father was bestowing this gift upon His church. And so while we're not talking specifically about what's new in the ministry of the Holy Spirit come with the birth of the church, we are celebrating the ministry of the Spirit. And we're doing that from the Old Testament, from Psalm 51, verses 9 through 13. And you've got that text on the page that's there in your bulletin. Certainly, if you want to use your Bible, that's fine. I'm going to challenge you to mark up your text a little bit today. And so if you've got your colored pencils with you, or your markers, or just a pencil, and you can come up with your own code, you can use this paper to do your marking. I do a lot of marking in my Bible. Nora, I've probably told this before, but Nora Pouch one day, she looked at my Bible. She said, "Who wrote in your Bible?" And I said, "Well, I did." And she looked rather aghast. I think maybe at some point she's been told that she shouldn't do that. But I do. I mark in my Bible all over the place, and it helps me remember things and draw lines between tweets. So I'm challenging you to do that today. If you're sitting with a young person who might normally be in children's church and is up here with you, you could sit next to them and you can have them help. You can help them mark up their text as well. And so one thing that I want to have you notice first of all is in the three central verses of our passage, we're looking at 9 through 13. So Psalm chapter 51, verses 9 through 13, the three middle verses, verses 10, 11, and 12, all right? I can read those from the sheet or my Bible. But verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me." You see the reference there to spirit. Small s, we know, but it says, "Renew a steadfast spirit within me." Verse 11 says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So again, we have the spirit there, this time capital S. We come down to verse 12. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." So three verses in a row, we find references to spirit. Hebrew text, the Hebrew word for spirit, ruach, and there are no capitals there. They are looking identical in all three of those verses, and it seems as though God is trying to make a point. Let me pause just a second then and remind you what this psalm is. This is a psalm written by David, I think arguably the greatest king of Israel, so much so that Jesus, later on when he came to earth, was called the Son of David. He wasn't called the son of Saul. He wasn't called the son of Solomon. He was called the son of David. He was the man after God's own heart. But we also know that Psalm 51 is a rather autobiographical expression of David at a particular point in his life after he had committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba, the lady who was taking a bath on the neighboring roof. And the entailment of that story is that he brought Bathsheba's husband home so that he might cover up his sin. And when Uriah would not cooperate with his hidden scheme, he sent Uriah back to the battlefield once again and arranged that Uriah would be placed in a part of the battlefield where he would certainly be killed. And that is exactly what happened. So now David is writing scripture. He is writing the Word of God, and he's writing a psalm that is a psalm of confession about one of the deepest and darkest moments of his life. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were going to write a description of your life, if you were going to put out there a story of my life, as long or as short as that might be, would you write this? Would you write about the deepest and the darkest, the worst, the part of your life that you wish nobody knew? And so I think it's rather shocking for us a moment to be able to look this deeply into a heart of a person, which is actually looking deeply within our own hearts and saying, "Oh God, I need help. And so when we look deeply into our own hearts and we say, God, I need help, where do we get that help? We get that help so much through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He comes and He inhabits the hearts of sinful people. We talk a lot about Jesus and the humbling of Jesus in that He left the glories of heaven to come to earth and walk as a creature, the Creator walking as a creature, and being mistreated by those fellow creatures, they mistreating unbeknownst their Creator. And so that's the humiliation of Christ, but I've also thought much about the humiliation of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven to live in my heart and to live in your heart. And that's not always a pretty place. And the Holy Spirit sees and knows everything. And He's there nonetheless. So what an amazing gift that we have in our deepest and darkest moments to have present with us the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us. Now, this is one of those outlines, and you see it here. And if we could have the next slide, does somebody have the... Yeah, there we go. That's the next slide. That's my text with my markup. And I didn't circle my Holy Spirit words till last night, and that was after I had sent the slide to Al. And so I had actually now in my Bible have circles around those three references to Spirit in verse 10, 11, and 12, and you may want to do that as well. But you'll see that there's some connections between these different parts of the text, that the outside verses correspond to each other. We have a reference to sin and sinners in the two outside verses, that would be verses 9 and 13. We have a correlation, at least, in verses 10 and 12, from renew to restore. And so that's a notion there as well. And then I also drew a line between heart and joy, one of the things that happens. So what I'd like to do, just very briefly, because we want to leave some time for Lord's table, is we want to be able to think quickly from the inside out. This is one of those inside-out outlines. And so we'll start with the center verse first of all, just very briefly. Do not cast me, verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I wonder if behind this verse, David is praying to the Lord, Lord, please do not do with me what you did with Saul. Saul being the first king of Israel, who if he would have followed the Lord, God said, I would establish your heart. But because on those two separate occasions, Saul either jumped ahead of the Lord or lagged behind the Lord, God said, I'm going to rip the kingdom away from you and give it to another. That another was David. And now David's saying, Lord, please don't take your presence from me. Now, people, we understand that the Lord will not take His Holy Spirit from us. Because if the Lord were to take the Holy Spirit from us, He would have to rip out the heart that He gave to us. When we are saved, when we become believers in Jesus Christ, when we receive Him, and this is the part that we're cognitively aware, it's a decision that we make. We receive Jesus as our Savior, but there's a great divine operation that happens as well, some of which we sense and some which is beyond our senses, but a regeneration that takes place, and God says, I will give you a new heart. Not a new thump heart, but a heart that's for God. That's a heart that's being refashioned after God's heart. And when God gives you a heart, He puts His Holy Spirit in that heart, and He says, I will not take that heart back again. The Holy Spirit is referred to also as the pledge of our inheritance. A pledge is a promise. God is a God who does not break His promise. He does not give a pledge that He then takes away. God's like the engagement ring that is given to that we give to our bride-to-be. And we would someday be married with Christ in person, in location together, face-to-face. And He's not going to break the engagement. He's not going to take the ring off our finger. He is not going to take the Spirit from us. So as believers, as those who are actually believers in Christ, and we know that there can be such a thing as a pretend believer, but for those who truly believe in Christ, you need to understand that that on your deepest and darkest days, on your worst days, on your worst days that you don't even want to admit that happen, God will not take His Holy Spirit from you. He loves you. He's given Himself to you. He's pledged Himself to you. He's invested Himself in you. And He will not leave you. That's an amazing truth there. That would be enough to go into communion with. All right? So that's the center verse. The two outward verses, verses 10 and 12, have the re words in them, renew and restore. I'm going to just talk about these with you in two different terms. Renew has the idea of a daily renewal that God does for us and in us. Restore, I'm going to save that more towards an end times type of restoration, when Jesus comes again or when He takes us to Himself. But renewal, we all need renewal day by day. It's a little bit like the foot washing image that Jesus gave to the disciples. The foot washing, because walking in this world, we continually get dirty. Peter said, "Don't wash my feet, but wash my whole body." And Peter, you don't get it. I don't need to wash. You're clean, except for your feet. It's that daily renewal that we need. Ravi Zacharias has an illustration of this. I heard him speak once, and he used this illustration. He says, each day of our lives is like a page of paper. And by the end of that day, that page of paper is so marked up and soiled, and it's got stuff spilled on it. It's a mess. And God takes that paper and He wads it up and He throws it away and He gives us a new piece of paper again. That's what forgiveness is like. It's what renewal is like. It's the refreshment of our relationship with Jesus day by day by day. That is part of the value of daily devotions, of spending some time in quiet with the Lord every single day. It's you allowing the Lord to renew in your own life. And we need that. If you aren't doing it, you're like a person who has a car, a nice new shiny car, and you never change the oil. You figure the stuff they put in there when you bought it must last forever. And then you wonder why it doesn't last. And you wonder why your Christian life gets stale or kind of gummed up. Well, maybe you aren't practicing renewal. God does that for us, but we work with Him on that. But the other side of that, verse 12 as well, trying to move along quickly, the restore idea. Store. A store is a storage place. We go to the store and we expect at the store that they will have stored some things at the store that are available, and hopefully it's what we need. So do we go to Aco and buy socks? Why they sell socks at Aco, I don't know. And now Aco's gone. So that's their lesson for hardware stores. Don't sell socks in your hardware store. It always irritated me. Can you tell? But you go to the store and you find the things on the shelves because they're full and they're there for us to purchase. Our lives are full. We live such full lives. And yet at times, for some of us in different areas of life, the shelves get bare. It happens especially as we get older. When I think of Lila and the last days of her life and how she struggled with some dementia and could not pull back those memories, it's as though she went to the shelf and it wasn't in its proper place in the shelf anymore, and she couldn't recall some of those things, and so that made it harder for her to be able to interact with her her children and her grandchildren and her great grandchildren, and so we understand a little bit how life can get a little scarce sometimes, a little bare, a little barren. But now, when a person goes to be with the Lord, whether it's the immediate future or whether it's the resurrection future, and we aren't sure of all the details how this works, we will experience a fullness in that day. To use my illustration, our shelves will be so full that we will wonder at the comparison between what we thought was fullness now and what we will experience then. I've heard this and I've mentioned it before, but there are people in other countries who get by somehow, but then they come to the United States and they go to one of our grocery stores. And perhaps they've experienced some degree of hunger or deprivation or need in the country where they lived. And I've actually heard of people who come to the United States, and when they walk into one of our grocery stores, they actually break into tears because of the abundance that they see on our shelves. We are so chock full. And that's what we've got to look forward to with God, that He will fill us with a fullness that is overflowing. And this is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to renew us day by day, but also to restore us to what God intended for us to be, that we would be a blessed people beyond what our knowledge can contain or our imaginations can conceive at this particular point in time. All right, so let's come to the outward ring then. The outward ring of our outline is not as much correlation, a little subtle. It says at the beginning, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Strange, I think, that we would say to God, "Hide your face." Because there's other verses in Scripture that say, "Don't hide from me, God. Turn your face towards me," because it's a look of His favor towards us when God turns His face towards us. But when we are conscious of our sins, we want Him to hide His face from us. But do you know that this particular prayer request, this actual command toward God, was actually fulfilled? David prayed, "Hide your face from my sins." God did not hide His face from David's sins, but He did hide His face later on when the Son of David hung on the cross, bearing all of our sins. That was the day that God hid His face from David's sins. And that was the day when God hid His face from your sins. God turned His back on Jesus in order that Jesus might bear the punishment for our sins and actually cure sins once for all, actually atone for sins. God is not a God who merely hides His face and sweeps sins under the rug. There will be no lumpy rugs in heaven with a bunch of dirt under them, because God has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. And so He forgives sins by piling them on Jesus and turning away from Jesus so that He could pay the penalty for our sins. The closing verse says then that I would teach sinners your way. That David somehow knows that as bad as he's gotten, he's going to have a story to tell. A story to tell about him being a sinner and God being so good and gracious and merciful towards him that He would forgive David's sin and allow David still a part in the family and even allow David usefulness in God's family. This reference to teaching, just like let me make one application. Teaching is what we do at church. There's 100 different things that a church can do. There's 1,000 different things at church that we could do. You can go to many different churches around our community, around our county, and you can find 100 or 1,000 things that those churches do, and some of them, many of them, do them very, very well. But we must not forsake the teaching about God and who He is, the teaching about sin and forgiveness of sins, the teaching about Jesus and the atonement. Got several illustrations. I'll just give you one right now of this. I've told you this before, but there's this wonderful little old lady over at American House. I haven't seen her for some time now, and when you go once a month and you don't see somebody for a while, you wonder if they've maybe passed away. So I don't know in the case of this particular lady. On a particular American House Sunday, I told the story of Joseph and his brothers and that wonderful story from the book of Genesis. She was a Catholic lady. She'd gone to church all of her life. And she said to me at the end of that, she said, "Is there a book somewhere where I could find that story and read it?" In her 80s, probably close to 90 years old, and not knowing that the story of Joseph is even in the Bible, and never having come across it before. She had never been taught. And so teaching is what we do. And so as a church, you come, and so I'm preaching to the choir, I'm preaching to the congregation, I'm preaching to the people who are here. But would you go and tell the people who aren't here that we need to be taught? And we have other opportunities as well. We do youth group on Wednesday nights. Jane had a group of girls and was telling stories, Bible stories on Wednesday night to the youth. And then on Sunday mornings, we have Sunday school class. And we're teaching these things. The church is for teaching. Take advantage of that. Be involved in that. And you should get to the place where you could be a teacher as well. We teach because we've experienced it ourselves. It's not mere academics. We've come to know a God who's gracious, a Jesus whom we love, a gospel that has saved our lives, and we want to tell that story to people. All right. I'm going to ask the deacons who are helping or those who are helping us serve communion if you'd come just immediately, come straight from where you are and come up to the seat. We invite each person.